Philippians chapter 2. Last week we talked about when Jesus came. But we talked about all the significance, what all was revealed about Christ when Jesus came. And we saw several things. I think it was six different points. I mean, I may have it on the screen. Six revelations that occurred when Jesus came was the theme for last week. And we talked about how it made it clear that Jesus was the Son of God, that our faith was to be found in Him. And the revelation of God found in Him, the fullness of God was found in Him. And as we looked at the Gospel of John, the first few verses there of chapter 1. But today we're going to talk about something a little along the same lines. We're going to be talking about the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ. And this is a big text in theological terms as far as Christology, the study of Christ and understanding who He is. And it speaks specifically of the mind of Christ. I know one time, along with Experiencing God, there's a sister study to Experiencing God called The Mind of Christ, and it's helpful for us to understand who Christ is through the text that is found there. But it helps us also to have an understanding of the type of mind that we should have as believers in Christ Jesus. As a matter of fact, if you look in Philippians, I think I said in the bulletin it would be a little later in the text, but look in Philippians chapter 2, beginning in the first verse. It says this, "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. And at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." Maybe go to the Lord in prayer. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today. Lord, we thank you of how it speaks so perfectly of who you are. And Lord, I pray you help us to gain understanding of the mind of Christ as we look at this text today. Lord, there's so many things going on in our world today. There's so many things to distract us from your word and from your will and from your message. And Lord, I pray that we can focus upon you and your word during this time. We love you, Lord, and thank you for your love for us, and thank you for the word. We ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. The mind of Christ is a marvelous thing. And we ask ourselves, why would we want to have the mind of Christ? It starts out with this first portion of the text dealing with the mind and the heart of the Philippian church. Now, back in chapter 1, you know, because it starts with a therefore there at the beginning of chapter 2, if you see the therefore, you got to look back and see what it's there for. You see Paul making some great statements about the church at Philippi. It says that they had a good witness, that God had begun a good work in them, and that he was convinced that what God had begun in them, he would continue and complete until the day of the Lord's return. He told them in verse 9 to abound in love. And it's always good when somebody's writing you a letter of advice, and they're trying to critique you, they're trying to help you, that the first thing they say to you is not a complaint, or watch out for this or watch out for that. But if you see the word abound, to continue to do what you're doing, that's always a compliment. That's always a good place to be. And he says they have a great love for one another. The fellowship is strong in Philippi at the time of this letter being penned and inspired by God. But yet, Paul told them to abound in that love, abound in what God is doing. And it gets on down to verse 27 of chapter 1, and he says to conduct yourself worthy. Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel. But be a good example this morning in our men's Bible study. We had a men's prayer breakfast this morning. Very good job, Steve and Oliver, for the work that was done there. And we had a good turnout for a rainy Sunday morning, but it was great. Great bacon and sausage. You got bacon and sausage, you can't go wrong, right? So that works out pretty good. But we were talking about, Rick led us in a devotion about our testimony and how we need to be strong in our testimony and strong in our faith, and how we should stir up the gift of God that is found within us, that we need to live the gospel and let people see it. Well, they can see it if we truly have the mind of Christ. And as that conversation was going on this morning, I was thinking about these first four verses of the passage for today, and it demonstrates very well and describes what the mind of Christ is to be like. Matter of fact, the first point today, well, it says they have consolation in Christ in the first verse. Consolation in Christ. If there is any consolation in Christ. The word consolation literally means that which affords comfort or refreshment. If you want to be refreshed in your relationship with Christ, how many of you are seeking that refreshment in your life? I love the word refreshment. You can't say that word and be discouraged. Refreshment. It just makes you feel better already. Refreshment. If you want refreshment in Christ, if there's any consolation in Christ, if there's any comfort of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if there's any affection. Some translations have the word bowels there, which was thought to be the very heart and the root of affection. If there's any affection down deep inside of you and mercy inside of you, then he says, to fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. So I sort of use this first verse as an introductory text to the next point. The mind of Christ, it gives us a description of that mind of Christ. Fulfill my joy, verse 2 says, by being like-minded. Thinking of them along the same lines. Having the same goals, having the same dreams. And those goals and dreams are centered around the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's about the lostness of the world. If you look on the cover of the bulletin today, I'll put mine down somewhere, but it's a very evangelistic a message, and it goes right along with what we're trying to do. There it is, for you shall be a witness for all, for him to all people of what you've seen and heard. And that's all the way down in Acts chapter 22. A lot of times you think of the Acts message, you think about Acts 1:8, about all Jerusalem, all Judea, and all that. But yet it says that you'll be a witness of what you've seen and what you've heard. You are a witness of what God has done in your life. That's the like-mindedness that we are to have. Our focus is to be on the gospel. It's about the word that became flesh that we talked about last weekend and dwelt among us, that we know who he is. Well, folks, people need to know that there's something different about this religious organization than the millions of other religious organizations that are out there who claim no connection with Christ. They need to know the difference is not just simply the name, Baptist Church, Christian Church, whatever it may be. The difference is Jesus. And just as we were talking about a lifestyle evangelism in our men's study this morning, people need to see the difference in you, yes, but they need to see the difference is Jesus. That like-mindedness is how that can be found. Its goal is to be like-minded, to have the same love. But for Christ, to have the same love for the world, realizing that Christ died for all of the world. One accord, all in one mindset together, concerned about the lostness of the world, concerned about the lostness all around us. You know, I was looking, I learned this past week, if you ever want to travel to a foreign country, you don't go to the State Department's website to see what it has to say about the foreign country, because they make it sound horrible. I almost could not get to sleep the other night because I saw what it said about Guatemala, and I found out Guatemala is really not a nice place. You didn't go to the website, did you? Stay away from us. Oh my goodness, I read some things there, and I thought, what in the world have I got myself into? Debra's been there. She knows. And I just thought, eh. But then you read what could really happen. Oh, my goodness. And then I really went to bed that night thinking, what have I done? Because I've got Jacqueline going on this trip. I've got Virginia going on the trip. We've got Kathy going on the trip. David can fend for herself, you know. I don't know what about all this stuff going on. And it talked, oh my, anyway. Pray for the team that's going to Guatemala because it's going to be fun. Why in the world are we doing this? Because things are so bad in Guatemala because they need Christ. And until they get the mind of Christ in their country and entrenched in their country and through their whole system of government and everything such as that, until Christ is introduced to these people that are bringing out so much violence, that they'll never experience that. As a matter of fact, I was on the way to the Brotherhood breakfast. What you think we eat all the time, don't you? Friday morning at McDonald's. You know, I thought about having a men's Bible study at Gander Mountain on Monday night, but I told somebody I'd be afraid it might break out into a revival because we're going to have to go back Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night to see it continue. But that I was on my way. It was Thursday night. I was reading that stuff on the website about Guatemala. And I saw the strangest rainbow Monday morning. Anybody else see it? Some of you saw it. You saw it. The one I saw was over here. I was going towards McDonald's. It was over that way. And it was like straight up like a tower in the sky instead of a bow. It was the strangest thing. And then just about a quarter mile down the road, there was another big rainbow over there. I said, okay, God, I'm sorry for questioning you about why I'm going to Guatemala, why I'm getting involved with that. But because if you don't go, who is going to go? We have a like-mindedness. We got to have a burden for the lost. And you know, when a church becomes inward focused and just concerned about its own comfort and whatever it happens to be, you lose the whole sight of what a Great Commission church is all about. And that's what we talked about when we talked about the lukewarm church out of the Book of Revelation just a few weeks ago as well. That like-mindedness, that same focus, that same purpose, the same love, the one accord, the one mind. We want to see people come to know Christ as their Lord and Savior. That is the most important thing. You know, if that car that hit Jessica down in South Carolina yesterday morning was, you know, a half of a second sooner, it would have been right in that driver's door and the whole story could have been totally different. Not a single one of us are guaranteed another day. Not a single one of us are guaranteed another heartbeat or another breath. Life and death is that critical. And once death comes, the decision is made for all of eternity. And we've got to see the urgency of the gospel. And yet, I know we've been together in this church for many, many years. But there's times I think we got our mind off of what is most important. And we worry about the petty stuff. Like-minded, the same love, the one accord of one mind, seeing people come to know Christ. That's its goal. But also we see its focus as well. And we see that found in 3 and 4. That nothing is done through selfish ambition. Selfish ambition. You know what that word actually means out of the Greek, out of the original languages here? You're going to like this, especially this time of year. All right, you ready? Here it goes. Electioneering. Isn't that something? How's that appropriate? Talk about a timely message that God has put on our plate for today, you know? Electioneering. Have you seen any electioneering going on lately? Won't you be glad when the election is over? Amen. Get back to finding out how we can increase our credit score and borrow $1,500 from whatever it is trying to do it. You know, all these other commercials that are out there instead of finding out how bad another candidate is. But electioneering, you know, nothing is done through a selfish ambition. It's not about ourselves. Yeah, I always think about every time like deacon election comes around, you know, I just picture the day when there's posters all over the church, vote for me, vote for me. Instead, we have we can have negative campaigning for deacon elections, but it's the candidates that will be doing it. They'll be saying, don't vote for me, I'm bizarre, don't, you know, anyway, it could happen. I'm glad it doesn't work that way in the Christian life. Now we do need to pray for our election. It is very important that we pray about elections as they come up. And we pray for the men and women who are putting themselves in the position and really on the target for all the criticism and all the accusation. But yet when we're talking about working for Christ, when we're talking about doing God's work through the church, it's not about selfish ambition and just electioneering. It's not done through conceit, he says, as well, which is an empty pride. It's not about us. The mind of Christ is not about is not Him thinking of Himself, as Him loving the world and drawing the world to Himself. He says to esteem others better than Himself. How often do we do that? How often do we see that? We look out for the interest of others also. Notice it doesn't say we're not concerned about our interest in verse 4. It says, let each of you look out not only for its own interest. Sure, you have to care for yourself in that way. But also for the interest of others. How often does this characterize your life? How often does this characterize your mind? All right, if I'm thinking hazard in Guatemala, if I'm thinking about that, I'm not going to go. I don't care if they're saved or not. You know, what does that say about my heart for the gospel? What we need to be involved in the gospel. We need to be involved in seeing others come to know Christ and building up others in the faith. You know, well, there are people, that person over there, their faith is just not as strong as mine. I'm above them. That's not a Christian attitude at all. Esteem each other better than themselves. It looks out for the interest of others. That's the focus. Are you concerned about others and the lostness of others? That's its focus, the mind of Christ. That's a description that we have there. But then we also see a demonstration. God gives us a great object lesson of what He just talked about in verse 1, really chapter 1, and then verse 1 through 4 of this chapter by showing the ultimate example of it, the person of Christ. Let this mind be in you, it says in verse 5, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance of as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. A great demonstration of the mind of Christ is found in Christ Himself. Christ being in the very form of God is what it says in verse verse 6. Being in the form of God, the word form is morphe. And some has described it this way, as an outward display of an inward reality. All right, when we see Christ, Jesus said, when you've seen the Father, you've seen Me. And again, this is a claim towards His deity right here in this text as well, just as we saw in John chapter 1, just as we saw in the Colossian text some time ago, just as we saw in the whole book of Hebrews, but especially the first two chapters of the book of Hebrews. We see Him being the form of God. It is an outward display of an inward reality. When we see Him, we see God, who did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. He was equal with God. Did not consider it robbery to do so. He didn't have to force anything because it was His nature. The word sort of gives an idea of the robbery there is like a prize to be gained through robbery. Like, I'm going to gain this by stealing this. This is to my advantage. If I can convince you of this, then I'm going to gain something by that. Almost like politics. If I can convince you of this, I can gain something by that. He doesn't consider it robbery to be equal with God. Why is that? Because He is God. He didn't have to force the issue. Didn't have to force who He was. He was God. He was equal with God. He was God. It was not a problem. But He made Himself of no reputation. Some translations say that He emptied Himself. That's what's up on the screen now. Christ was equal with God, yet He emptied Himself and took on the form of a servant and came in the likeness of man. He emptied Himself. Emptied by addition is how some have stated this here. You empty by addition. He is God. There's no denying that. We've seen that in the text already, and we've seen it in many other texts as well. But empty by addition, what I'm saying is He didn't not lay aside His deity. He's still God. But He did lay aside His glory. How do we know that? Because of what He says in His own prayer in John chapter 17. It says this, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that Your Son may glorify You. That's verse 1. Verse 4 and 5 say this, I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work which you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory that I had with you before the world was. When he emptied of himself, he did not cease to be God, but he brought on that human nature. They call it the hypostatic union, where he's 100% man and he's 100% God. And it's through this combination that only could he be the perfect sacrifice for our lives and for our sins. Because he, being man, can die the perfect sacrifice. He, being God, can raise himself up from the dead. He completes the picture perfectly, and no one could have done it but Christ himself through this amazing union that we see in the text and in Christ Jesus. He did not lay aside his deity. He did not stop being God. He was still God, but he laid aside his glory that he gained back when he received his rightful place back in glory. And he was obedient even to the point of death, even the death of a cross. Now does that sound like someone who is self-centered? If that were you, you might have played along with it for a little while. I'm supposed to be religious. I'm supposed to act holier than thou. I'm supposed to have a positive attitude. I'm supposed to do this. But I have a feeling about time they pulled out the hammer and the nail, your attitude might be changing. You might be singing another song. But yet he was obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Revelation chapter 12, verse 11 is one of my favorite verses. I like this one. It says, talks about how they overcome the enemy, how they overcome the wicked one. They overcame him by three things: the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and listen, they did not love their lives to the death. In other words, they were willing to give their life for what they believed in. They were willing to give their life for their faith in their Savior. That's the mind of Christ, willing to give of yourself so that others may have something that can last all of eternity. We've heard stories after stories of missionaries who have lost their lives, professional missionaries out on the mission field. We've seen it happen in Iran. We've seen it happen in Afghanistan. We've seen it happen in Iraq just in the past couple of years. People who are loving their lives not unto death, they're willing to do whatever it takes for the gospel to be pressed forward. And they demonstrate that willingness. And they overcome that wicked one by the blood of the Lamb, which Christ shed for us, by the word of their testimony, what Christ has done in their lives. And they demonstrate it by having that mind of Christ, who did not love their lives unto death. What a great demonstration of a God focus. What a great demonstration of selflessness. What a great demonstration of a love for others. And we have that in Christ. And we need to have it in the church as well. You know, I've had an opportunity. You guys have been busy the past couple of weeks. I tell you what, we've had a lot of sickness. We've had a lot of meals delivered going here, there, and yonder, trying to help out people so that they don't lose weight while they're sick and all this other kind of stuff. And we even had food brought to our house just for the fun of it. I don't know, but I thought, you know, it would be a good policy that if we're taking food to somebody sick, to bring a plate by the parsonage first to make sure it's all right. We can be the test. You know, I found we got some good cooks in this church, you know. A lot of that going on. But you know, I'm hearing testimonies back of how much that was appreciated and loved. And when I was reading this text again this week and looking at this one mind and the same love and of the one accord, I said, man, I think it's going on. I think it's happening. The selfish ambition, the conceit, I don't see that. I see people helping others, and what a beautiful picture that has been to see you ministering the way you minister. Somebody even told me, you know, I feel bad about them bringing me food. I said, don't feel bad about bringing them food. Let them bring food because they're able to minister. They're able to do things. It's a demonstration of putting others first. It's a demonstration of sacrifice, just as Christ demonstrated for us. Oh, if we could just get that sunk into our bones, into our soul, oh, the difference it'd make. The difference it'd make in this community. It's already making a difference in your lives, but oh, when the community sees it, they'll see something unique, and they'll want to glorify God as well. Matter of fact, that's the third point, the last point. The mind of Christ is a doxology. All right, it's a doxology. So, oh no, we didn't take up the offering. We can't sing the doxology now. But a doxology is simply a short hymn of praise that exalts Christ. Okay? Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. We should have that memorized by now. I shouldn't have to have it on the screen, but you still look at the screen when you sing it, don't you? So it's amazing how that works out. But that is a fairly common Christian doxology. But yet, we have several doxologies found throughout the Scriptures. And really, they think that Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 through 11 was a doxology sung by the church. It was one of their praise songs, all right? So they had that singing going on as well. A short hymn of praise that exalts Christ. He has an exalted, it says in verse 9, therefore God has highly exalted Him and given Him a name that is above every name. He has an exalted position. His name is above every other name. At His name, the mountains crumble. At His name, the oceans roar and tumble. At Your name, the angels will bow down. The earth will rejoice. Your people cry out. Lord of all the earth will shout Your name. Shout Your name. Filling up the skies with endless praise. Endless praise. Yahweh, Yahweh. We love You to shout Your name, O Lord. At Your name, the morning breaks in glory. At Your name, creation sings Your story. At Your name, angels will bow. The earth will rejoice. Your people cry out. What a great song of hope that we sang a little while ago, exalting the name of Jesus. Therefore, God has highly exalted Him. So why shouldn't we? And given Him a name which is above every other name. Name. An exalted position. Oh, how wonderful it is to see God receive the glory. We talked about proper praise last week too, didn't we? God is glorifying His Son, just as He asked in that prayer in John. He also has exalted adoration. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Of those in heaven and those on the earth and those under the earth, every knee will bow to adore Christ the Lord. And every mouth, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Every tongue should confess. Every tongue, no matter what language, every tongue will confess Jesus is Lord. They can do it in this life as a faithful servant, or they'll do it in judgment before the wrath of God. But every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I put this on the screen last week. Man gave Him a cross. God gave Him a crown. Remember that? God gave Him a grave. God gave Him back His glory. We see that here. Man gave Him anguish. God gave Him adoration. Man expelled Him. God exalted Him. And shouldn't we exalt the name of Jesus? The man gave Him thorns. God gave Him a throne. What a glorious doxology we see. And we see that because He had the mind of Christ, because of who He was. The mind of Christ. Consolation in Christ. If there's any comfort of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if there's any affection and mercy, oh, let the church be filled with that, like it is in the case of Philippi here, the Philippian church here. Then be like-minded, of the same love, one accord, one mind. Don't lose that focus on what you're about. Spiritual greatness is found in servants and not superstars. Okay, there's a lot of superstar, wannabe superstar Christians that are out there, but yet, if you want to impress God, if you want to make a difference for God, if you want to possess true spiritual greatness, it is found in being a servant. It's being having that mind which is in Christ, who humbled Himself. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition, but in lowliness of mind, esteeming others better than ourselves. Have that servant's heart. You have a servant's heart. Is that what's controlling your mind? Is it the heart of a servant, or do you want to be a superstar? Do you have a humble posture, or are you more interested in an honored position? Remember the parable that he talks about when you go to a feast and you sit at the table, you don't sit at the best seat, you sit at the worst seat, because it's far better to be sitting at the worst seat and asked to come forward by the host than it is to assume the honored position and be asked to step down. A humble posture, a servant attitude, that's the mind of Christ. Matter of fact, James 4:10 says this, humble yourselves in the Lord, in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. Do you have the mind of Christ?